I'll take it. Morning. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Please stand, if you would, to honor the reading of God's word. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. If you are just joining us, we at GCF exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're in a series through the book of Ephesians. And if there's one thing Christianity is not afraid of, and there's many things the gospel of Jesus is not afraid of, is dealing with hard things, hard topics. And so we're going to read these verses here, and I'm going to give a little longer introduction here as we talk about what we find in this text. Beginning in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 6, depending on your translation, bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave, bondservant, or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So in light of this week, if you're just joining us, you're wondering. So the book of Ephesians is written to a group of Christians in the first century. It's a different cultural context. And these verses maybe are the most contrary to what we see in our culture. And so I want to comment briefly, hopefully somewhat briefly, before I pray and kind of get into the sermon. There is this word, in the very first word there, translated bondservants or slaves. It's the Greek word doulos. And what that means is that the Bible talks about slavery. It talks about slavery. And so when we hear this word slave, many of us have pictures of horrible, horrible things that have happened in this country. And what we need to be aware of is that slavery in any form doesn't need to be defended. I don't need to sit here and apologize and try to make up reasons for things to be okay for people to enslave other people. And the Bible talks to a fallen world, speaks to the way the real world exists now and existed in the past. And in fact, we'll see, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and the belief that every human being is made in God's image that undermined and brought to an end the slave trade over time. But American slave owners use this text at times to defend a sinful practice. But we're going to read it in context, and you're going to see that actually it's going to help undermine this view of slavery that is so often hurled at Christians, because Christians have, at times, used these verses. They've played a part in slave trade and slave ownership. But when we think about slavery, we tend to think about, if you're like me, the kidnapping of African people, what we would now call of a different race, enslaving them, bringing them across the country to the New World, and then having them work on plantations or in whatever capacity. But that is not the slavery necessarily that existed in the first century in the Roman Empire. So we need to, and I think that's why the ESV translators used the word bondservant. They knew that there's this baggage that comes to us. So we need to think a little bit. I need to give you a little context of what these bondservants, these slaves were, who they were. Most of them actually sold themselves into slavery. And the reason being, they had debts. They didn't have reliable employment. And so they saw as a means to get out of their circumstances, a means to look to somebody else to own them, and they really did own them, for a given period of time. And usually they could buy themselves out of slavery after several years. So that's a little different view. And a lot of these people were actually professionals, like doctors, teachers, administrators, things like that. And they did tend to be treated better than African-American slaves. That is generally the case, but not always. Not always. They were technically owned. Masters legally, history tells us, could do whatever they wanted to do to them. So as Christians, we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news for every person in every situation. So this is a test for us, isn't it? Is it possible in a world where slavery exists that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news? And I submit to you that it is. And that it's going to help us this morning, and it's actually going to be relevant to us as we see how it parallels the way we work now in our society where there isn't slavery, at least institutionalized. So we're going to look at work, the idea of work, and how the gospel is relevant to that. So let me pray, now that you have a little bit of historical background there, let me pray. Lord, we are thankful for this text. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit wrote it to people that live in a fallen world. We're thankful for the truths we find here. Lord, we confess that we have a tendency to abuse Scripture. We have a tendency to apologize for it. And Lord, I pray that you would protect us from that this morning. Help me to not abuse this passage. Help me to not misrepresent it. Help me to get behind your heart for the people in this room and as you cared for the people 2,000 years ago. Help us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit. Help me to help them. We pray that Jesus would be very clear and very powerful through this text. In his name we pray, amen. So a little more background. The Apostle Paul, he plants this church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. He's there for 3 years doing ministry. For 3 years, and over that time, of course, he gets to know people. He reaches out to the Jewish synagogue. There's new converts. He gets to know these people's neighbors. And over time, Paul's network kind of grows. He has connections of friends and then acquaintances and then maybe distant connections, maybe people he saw in the market here and there. But now this is years later. Paul is writing to this church he planted years later, and he's writing from prison. He's in prison because he's a Christian, because he refuses to give up his Christian convictions. And so let's imagine for a second that as Paul is under house arrest in Rome, there's a knock on his door because he's allowed to have visitors. And two people enter this room, one clearly of higher social standing than the other. There's two men. And Paul looks at them and he thinks, these guys look a little bit familiar. I especially recognize the one of higher position, but the one in lower position seems familiar too. And the man who's dressed a little more nicely says, hi, Paul. I'm not sure if you remember me, but my name is Max. And I'm a neighbor in Ephesus of your friends Lucius and Amelia. Paul has a good memory. This is fictional, but probably stuff like this happened. Paul's memory goes, he says, yes, Max, I remember you. And this is your slave, Stephen, right? Stephen smiles. Paul remembers him, thinks about him. Yes, yes. But as he watches Max, who's in a high position, and Stephen, who's in a low position as a slave, he notices their relationship is different than he remembered. When he was in Ephesus years ago, he remembers looking out the window of Lucius's house and seeing Max yelling at Stephen. And when Max would go to the market, Stephen, he'd lounge around outside on the bench, put his feet up, wouldn't work very hard. Then he'd hear Max coming down the alley, and then he'd get up and look really busy. And he notices, though, that now their relationship has been transformed. They seem to get along better. They seem to respect each other. And these two men, they pull out this letter that we now have in our Bibles, and they say, your letter changed the way we live. Your letter transformed the way we live. And this passage here is going to give us a picture of how that could happen and how that can happen to you and me this morning. And it applies to how we work in employment and other avenues together. How do we work with other people? So if you have a job or have ever had a job, this is relevant to you. If you're a mother or a stay-at-home wife or anything like that, this will have relevance to you too. And that fictional story that I proposed reveals a true gospel truth, and that's this. Having a master in heaven transforms how we work. Having a master in heaven transforms how we work. That's the overall principle. Having a master in heaven transforms how we work, whether we're in high positions or in low positions. And we'll look at those in reverse. So if you're in the military, if you're an insurance worker working at a desk, if you're a corporate CEO, if you work in fast food, anything like that, the gospel, having a master in heaven, transforms how you work. So we're going to imagine again, I'm being a little crazy here in my first week in charge. Which I'm not, of course. We're going to imagine that we're in an interview, and Paul, intrigued by these two men, is going to interview the one in high standing and the one in low standing, but amazingly, not in order. So imagine this is a Larry King talk show or Ben Shapiro or an NPR, whatever you like. And Paul is going to start by the person in low standing first. He's going to interview Stephen the slave. So I want us to look, as we think about how having a master in heaven transforms how we work, let's look first at how having a master in heaven transforms work for those in low positions. How having a master in heaven transforms work for those in low positions. So Paul, against Roman, whatever, culture, societal convention, turns to the person in the lower position, the slave, and addresses them first here. Paul looks at Stephen and says, Stephen, what did work in a low position look like before you had a master in heaven? Stephen says, I'd love to answer that. Before I met my master in heaven, all I cared about were appearances. So that's what we'll look at first. Before I met my master in heaven, all I cared about, in one word, was appearances. Appearances. Look with me at verse 6, the very beginning of verse 6. We'll come back to verse 5. And you see, you go, not by the way of, and then these words, by way of eye service as people pleasers. So Stephen, who seems like a new person, a new worker, looks at Paul and he says, Paul, I needed you to write this to me. I needed to hear this because that's what I was like before I met my master in heaven. All I cared about was appearances. All I cared about is looking like a hard worker. All I cared about is looking like I was skilled at what I was doing. All I cared about was appearing like I cared about my master and those around me. And as long as people were pleased with me, as long as I could kind of appease them, it didn't matter. It didn't matter what my attitude was or what was going on in my heart. All I cared about were appearances. So, you know, when Max would go off to the market or whatever, I'd take out my carrier pigeons and my friends and I would send texts back and forth across town. Or I'd take out my laptop, scroll, and check the scores of the recent gladiatorial event and see what's going on. But then when I'd hear the footsteps coming, I'd quick put that away and get back to work. And sometimes I'd lie. I'd say I was really busy, but my other tasks would get pushed aside to somebody else and they'd do them. And those were really good days, it seemed like. But I didn't always get away with it. Before I met my master in heaven, all I cared about were appearances. Paul nods and says, yeah, you know, it's funny you say that because I remember watching you from Amelia's kitchen, watching you be lazy, watching you try to get out of doing the work and the tasks that were assigned to you. But then when you saw us watching you, you quickly got back to work. But you say you're different and you seem different. So Paul asks the next question. How has your work in a low position changed since you met our master in heaven? How has it changed? How has your work changed? And Stephen, the slave, says, since I met my master in heaven, what I now care about is my heart. Since I met my master in heaven, what I now care about is my heart. So the first was appearances, but now it's heart. And so I'm so thankful, Paul, that you wrote this to me. Let's read verses 5 and 8, as if we were reading it for the first time. Bondservants or slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So Stephen reads that and he says, I met my master in heaven and I realized he cares about more than appearances. He sees my heart. He sees my heart. And I realized that my heart needed to change in how I work and while I work and what I do. And he cares about my motivation. And I realized that I'm called to respect those who are in higher position over me. I realized I needed to reverence them, recognize that God put Max there. But here's the amazingly free thing. I used to be so preoccupied with appearances, preoccupied with looking the right way. And now I'm free. Because what I've realized is, as this verse says, my master in heaven always sees me. He always sees me. What that means is even if nobody recognizes or celebrates the good things I do, he sees me. And you know what's crazy? He promises to reward me, the Bible says. So I'm free from needing to appear perfect all the time. I'm free from needing to be visibly showy in front of others. I'm free from the pressure of appearing perfect all the time. Now, Christians in the 21st century should be able to talk like Stephen would. We should be able to say, we care about our hearts while we work. Can we do that? Do we realize that when we're serving our masters, really in the earthly sense, our supervisors, our bosses, certainly they don't have the authority, thank God, that slave owners did. But when we're serving them, we're actually serving our master in heaven? Do we believe that this morning? Or do we look a little different when we hear the footsteps coming down the hall? Do we close that window and open a different one? Do we cut corners sometimes when the boss isn't around? Do we sometimes break the law? You know, if we can get away with it. When our teacher assigns that really ridiculous assignment that everybody has complained about for 10 years, and all the other students are complaining about it, do we recognize that maybe our master in heaven has given us that teacher and that assignment? Maybe because that's what we need? Maybe that's what's needed? Do we only pay our rent when the landlord hassles us for the third or fourth time and we do it begrudgingly? Or do we recognize that our master in heaven has maybe put that person in a little area of authority over us in one specific way? The gospel shows us this amazing truth that Jesus is willing to give up his rights for the success of others? Are we willing to do that as workers? Are we willing to give up some of our rights to help our employers succeed, our bosses succeed, our companies succeed? Are we watching our hearts? Do we have good motivations? Are we just constantly complaining, always? So easy to complain. So easy to point out all the problems and never point out a solution. See, in the first century, bondservants sold themselves to a master. Now, we're not so different. We just sell our time and we sell our talents to somebody else. We have much more in common than we think. Christians, like our fictional Stephen here, have a master in heaven. We have a master in heaven, and so we must live accordingly. But this whole talk of slavery, it makes us want to evaluate God, doesn't it? It makes us want to think, how could a good God allow, probably about this time, 60 million people in the Roman Empire be slaves? Well, if you have sincere questions about that, there are resources that can be helpful for you. But God is still good, even if humans are evil. But if you're the type to stand back and evaluate God like this, you should know that God is evaluating you. And he cares about your heart. He cares about what you're doing. And he rewards those, this text tells us. So what will your reward be? If you continue to resist him and judge him when you're just a little human and he's God, you should expect the reward that Jesus promises. He says there's wages for what we do. And the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans 3. The wages are death and they're hell. But here's the amazing thing about the master in heaven. Unlike any other master, any other supervisor, this master is willing to die for his people, to save them. He sees us that we're all slaves. We're slaves to addictions. We're slaves to money. We're slaves to ourselves. We're slaves to our screens. And the master in heaven comes and says, I want you to be my servant. So I'm going to buy you out of your slavery by dying for you. That's what Jesus did for you. He's a loving master. And this text tells us something very interesting. He says that when you become the servant of the master in heaven, something amazing happens. He saves you purely through his own merits, purely because of who he is and what he's done and how much he loves you. You do nothing. You bring nothing to the table. And then this master in heaven gives you power to do some sort of good works in this life, all under his power, all the Holy Spirit helping you. And then, after he's done all the work to save you, all the work to allow you to do good works, and then he rewards you. What sort of master is this? A very good one. So if you don't know this master who promises to protect and provide and do all other sorts of things, I'd love to talk to you. And I'm sure others around you would too. So that's the first part of our interview, the longer one, I hope. Now let's turn to our second part of the interview. First, Paul has interviewed this person in low position, how having a master in heaven transforms a person in low position. Now let's look at how having a master in heaven transforms work for those in high positions. How having a master in heaven transforms work for those in high positions, for people who are supervisors or whatever, you fill in the blank, commanding officers. So Paul turns to Max, he thanks him for his patience while he talks to Stephen. Says, Max, you know, I know I was a little forward in talking to Stephen first, but I want to ask you the same question. What was work like before you met your master in heaven? What was work like before you met your master in heaven? And Max looks down and kind of ashamed and says, you know, Paul, before I met my master in heaven, my high position of authority was all about really one thing, threats. Before I met my master in heaven, work in high authority was all about threats. Threats. And so he says, I'm so glad you pinned me right there with verse 9. When he says, masters, do the same to them, if you read it with me, and stop your threatening. And stop your threatening. Max says, I was always threatening my slaves. I was always threatening my servants. I was always threatening the people in the market. I'd threaten them with beatings. I'd threaten the female servants with horrible things. I'd threaten to have them thrown in debtor's prison. I'd threaten sometimes even to kill them. And I don't know that I meant it, but I did. I was so angry. I was impatient. I was so harsh. Lots of times I would threaten them and I would get angry at them and I would beat them even when I didn't give them clear instructions on what I wanted them to do. Even when I wanted them just to read my mind, figure it out. It was all about threats. That was the primary way I used my high position before I met my master in heaven. Paul looks at him and says, yeah, but I'm watching you and now things have changed. How have things changed for you? So he asks the next question. How has work changed since you met your master in heaven? How has work changed since you met our master in heaven? And Max looks at Paul and he says, since I met my master in heaven, I use my high authority to treat others like brothers. To treat others like brothers. And that's exactly the work of your epistle, your letter. That's what it's done to me, Paul. So thank you. I treat others like brothers. Let me read verse 9 again. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So Max looks at Paul and he says, since I met my master in heaven, I realized something. I'm a slave too. I'm a slave too. And a slave of the same master as Stephen and some of the others. So in the scheme of eternity, even if I have a higher position in our jobs and in our work now, in the scheme of eternity, we're just like brothers. And where I play favorites, I treat some of my employees better than others. The master in heaven doesn't. He shows no partiality. He always treats them well. So even though I have a higher position now, I shouldn't expect special treatment from God. And that transformed the way I work with those under me. So I have to behave toward them as if they belong to somebody else, to another master. Do you see how this transforms work? Do you see how this takes an axe to slavery and abuse and things like that? Do you see why it was wrong for some American slave owners to quote just verse 5 in the beginning of it, obey your masters, without keeping it in context? And this is remarkable. This is Christian. This is not just Western. You want to know how I know that? Because the most influential person as far as ethics go in Western civilization is a guy named Aristotle, who's a Greek. You know what Aristotle said about slaves and masters? He said they could never be friends. Never. Because a slave is just a tool. Just a tool. But do you see this passage here? It says something else. It says that those in high authority, even if it was such a massive extreme as master and slave, their work is transformed when you don't threaten somebody else. You can't threaten to separate people from their families like slave owners used to do. You can't threaten them that way. You can't threaten them with beatings. Now, this doesn't mean that there would necessarily someday be a classless society where we're all equals. Everybody can do whatever job they want. That's not what's promised here. But this does undermine slavery. Without threats, pretty much, you end up negotiating labor. You know, instead of just saying, I'm going to throw you in prison if you don't do this. Or I'll sexually assault you if you don't do this, which is what has happened throughout history. He says, no, we have negotiations now. This is what your time and talents are worth. I'm willing to pay you for it if you do the job. And that's why, friends, as bad as some Christians have been over the course of history for supporting slavery, it's why, generally speaking, Christians were the leaders in getting rid of slavery in the world. It's been a good thing that Christians have been involved in the world. It's helped end slavery. In fact, most modern slavery, as far as it's institutionalized, is where it's legal, so to speak. It's not where the gospel has reign. Believe it or not, it's where atheism has lots of control, like North Korea. Or it's where, in South Asia, where Hinduism is the order of the day. Or where Islam takes place and rules under principles. But what does that have to do with us in Spokane, Washington, on November 1st, 2020? Well, we who are in positions of authority need to use it rightly. We need to use it wisely. We have a master in heaven who cares about our employees, cares about how we treat our employees, which means that we should be the best employers out there. We should be the best bosses, the best teachers. Our authority must be lived out as if our master in heaven is present with us. And we should always be looking to raise up our employees and those in lower position than us. So that means things like providing trainings for them, instructions, giving them patience. It means giving them fair wages, even generous wages. It means giving them safe jobs, not unduly dangerous. It means helping them advance in their careers. Even if at some point, this is very Christian, but not like most people, somebody reaches the ceiling as far as they can go in your company, and you really, really like them, you really want to keep them, but you realize you can't, you help them find a job in another company. Because you have the same master in heaven. And you want to treat others like your brothers. It means teachers, so you have patience with your kids in your class. Not threatening them, but rather holding out consequences, success. But what about that one guy? You know him. You've worked with him. You know the lazy one? I could tell you a story, but we're out of time. That guy that, you know, no matter what happens, no matter how many opportunities you have to succeed, he just doesn't get it. He just won't work harder, just really lazy. Or that student who, no matter all the work you put into helping her, she just refuses to do the work. What do? Well, you love her or him like your brother or sister. You love him as you love yourself. And so you teach them lessons the way you learn lots of lessons, which is the hard way. Because you need to be like your master in heaven. And he says that there's sometimes consequences for actions. So sometimes people do need to be fired. Sometimes students do need to receive the failing grade for not doing their work. And that's because you're showing that they live under the rule of a master in heaven where there's consequences of our actions. But notice, even as you do that, if we look at this text, you're always relating to them as if Jesus is right there. Every single verse, five verses here, Paul can't get through to slaves and masters without cramming Jesus in there. Verse 5, Christ. Verse 6, Christ. Verse 7, Lord. Verse 8, Lord. Verse 9, Master. Jesus is inserted into every possible interaction. Will you do that? Will you say, you know, I'm going to relate to this person as if Jesus is in the room, loving them, being patient with them, even when this is a hard conversation to have. This means that no matter what you're doing, you can do it for your master in heaven. You can prepare meals as if you're serving Jesus. Kids, you can clean your room as if you want to show it off to Jesus how clean it is. You can do that, and it matters. You can flip burgers. You can fill out forms. You can drive delivery trucks. You can hire the disabled. You can write traffic tickets. You can sell homes. All of those things for your master in heaven. It transforms. Having him transforms the way you work. And it transforms your heart, which is what really matters. Now, to show you I'm not living in a hole, I know there's an election this week. The North Campus has our whole special sermon about it. I want to show you why this passage right here has relevance to this week's election. I propose to you what Americans are most scared of with elections is not death. It's slavery. People are concerned that if the left wins, there will be some sort of totalitarianism that comes through what's currently politically correct, or there will be some sort of socialist agenda imposed on them to the point where they won't be able to say or think or do what they want. And that's what slavery is, isn't it? Not being able to say or think or do what you want. People on the left are concerned. If under the guise of law and order, there's going to be some fascism imposed on this society, and we won't be able to say or think or do what we want. How could we possibly have lived good lives, meaningful lives, if either of these things happen? If we're slaves? You can. Worst case scenario, you're a slave someday. We shouldn't embrace that. We should fight for our rights, blah, 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 all that. You know I believe that. You know I believe that. But even if the worst were to happen, you have a master in heaven. You have a master in heaven. So we should be working to select political leaders who use their high positions to treat others as brothers. We should be doing that. But even in the worst possible situation, we have a master in heaven. So now let's imagine, though, that Paul turns the interview to you. He says to you, how is your work different from the other people you work with? Since you have a master in heaven, and it seems that they deny the master in heaven. How is your work different? And if you can't answer that, think about it. But I suggest this. Meditate. Think about your master in heaven. Think about Jesus. He transformed work for people in the first century, and he's transforming work for people in the 21st century. He's done it for me, can do it for you. And here's the thing to think about of this master. This master is always serving you more than you are serving him. Even though he is in the highest possible position, Philippians 2:7 tells us this. He took on the form of a servant, doulos, slave. Took on the form of a slave. Why? Even to the point of going to the cross to free us. He humbled himself that far. He knows what it's like to rule in high position and to live in low position. He's dignified your work. No matter what you're doing, as a student, as a mom, even if you're just looking for a job, you're trying to find one, you're frustrated. He dignifies that because he has been where you've been. And he loves you. So let's pray. Ask him to help us. Lord, we are so thankful that we have a master. We are not trying to figure things out on our own, we have someone who can point us the right direction. We're thankful that he rules. We're thankful that he cares. Thank you, Jesus, for caring. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be humbled as a slave for our sake, even to the point of death on a cross. Pray that we would have transformed hearts because of our Master in heaven, that we would work and we would use authority properly, that we would serve joyfully when we're under authority. We pray, Lord, for an end to slavery in all its forms across the world, and we pray ultimately for an end to the worst slavery of all, which is the slavery of sin. Would you free us through the work of your Son, Jesus, our Master? In his name we pray, amen.